that God would have you be. Now, in studying this wonderful message of grace, we've come to Romans 5, verse 6. The harmony, the design of this whole latter part of Romans 5 is amazing, and it's something we should all see. So I'm going to deal with this whole passage in a general way first, and then later we'll deal with the details. Now please notice first that three times in this passage we read that Christ died for us. Verse 6, while we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. So He died for us in our helplessness. He died for us in our sinfulness. He even died for us in our willfulness. But notice, in all three, you find this phraseology. Verse 6, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And verse 8, while we were yet sinners. And verse 10, when we were enemies. Now, what does he mean by this? For it was long before we were sinners, it was before we were even born, that Christ died for our sins. Well, the apostle is speaking historically here, as he does in so many cases. He had a very broad outlook and a keen sense of his place and our place in history. So verses 6, 8, and 10 correspond with what he later has to say in the same chapter about Adam, Moses, and Christ, and the three historical periods that they represent. For example, in verse 6 he says, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now this corresponds with verse 12, where he informs us that by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, entirely apart from the law, we are all dying creatures by nature because of sin and what it works in the human frame. We were born with sinful natures, and sin kills and destroys. This is why all man's striving and struggling will not avail to save him. We simply cannot make ourselves fit for heaven by our own efforts. Now, the helplessness of man's condition was demonstrated during the period from Adam to Moses. For those 2,500 years of human history, there was no written law of God to condemn man to death. But men died, they all died. Have you ever read Genesis 5, an interesting chapter? It's really the first great genealogy in the Bible, but of each person individually, the record says, and he died. This, of course, with the exception of Enoch, who was translated for a very special reason, that he should not see death. But all the others, and all mankind since, have died one after another. Verse 5 of Genesis 5 says that Adam lived to be 930 years. But the record goes on to say, and he died. Verse 20 says that Jared, a few steps farther, lived to be 962 years old, and he died. Verse 27 says that Methuselah lived to be 969 years old, and we feel like saying he almost made it, but the record goes on to say, and he died. Now, in Romans 5, the passage we're studying, verses 13 and 14, I read this. Until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned. The human race was helpless, caught in the shackles of sin. But looking back historically, and speaking for men of past ages, Paul says, when we, speaking of mankind as such, when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. So we understand how, or on what basis, Abel, Noah, Abraham, and the other believers before Moses were saved. They didn't know this yet, but it was because Christ was to die for them. This was as good as done because it was in the immutable plan of God. And they were to be saved because they believed what God told them and by the finished work of Christ. We find this very clearly stated in several verses in Hebrews 11, the fourth verse, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. You see, he couldn't have known about the finished work of Christ, but God told him to bring a sacrifice. And it says, by faith Abel brought unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. Now Hebrews 11:7, we read about Noah. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which, notice it, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. The same with Abraham. We went through the story in Genesis 16:5-6, how God told him how his seed would be multiplied and blessed, and Abram believed it. And Romans 4:3 says, what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So you see, those who simply believed God and approached him in the way that he prescribed then were saved. But they were really saved on the basis of what Christ was to accomplish and in God's mind had already accomplished on the cross of Calvary. But I should go back for just a moment to Methuselah, because so many questions have been asked about him. Genesis 5:27 says, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Methuselah actually lived to become 969 years old? A prominent liberal clergyman years ago gave his answer to this question in a weekly religious column run in those days by the New York Herald Tribune. The learned doctor said, and I'm quoting, of course we know that no man, no human being could actually live to become 969 years old. That would be impossible, unquote. And he went on to explain that it was more rational to assume that the years of Genesis 5 actually refer to lunar cycles rather than solar cycles. In other words, it was his opinion that Methuselah actually lived to be 969 moons or months rather than 969 suns or years. He recalled the fact that various heathen tribes and even our American Indians reckoned by moons rather than by suns, and pointed out that according to this reckoning, Methuselah reached the respectable age of about 80 years. Now that sounds simple and reasonable, doesn't it? But the doctor made a great mistake which no true Berean, no true scripture searcher could possibly miss. If the so-called, if the years, I'm putting that in quotes, of Genesis 5 are really months instead of years, then in the same chapter we have fathers of 5 years old, grandfathers of 11 years old, and that's not all. For if this is the reckoning used in the book of Genesis, we have nearly everybody dying at childhood after the flood, and women bearing children 1, 2, and 3 months apart. Strange, isn't it, how those who find it so difficult to believe the simple statements of Scripture always seem to end up with something far more difficult to believe. That's what comes from tampering with the Word of God to make it mean something it doesn't say. The learned doctor evidently didn't know that Methuselah was the living evidence of God's long-suffering in the days of Noah, that that's why God allowed him to live to that great age. Now, by the way, I wish I could go further into this, but we have a what I think is a very interesting subject discussed in a pamphlet we have here entitled Methuselah and Paul. It's a 30-page message I'm sure you'll enjoy. Methuselah and Paul are the wrath and long-suffering of God. Now, we'd be happy to send this to you free of charge if you will simply write to Bible Time, Chicago, Illinois, 60635, and I won't ask you to spell that long name, Methuselah. Simply ask for the free message about the oldest man in the Bible, and we'll get it right to you without charge. Now, we'll repeat this later in case you need pencil and paper. But now to get back to Romans 5. Verse 6 says, while we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. And we saw the historical demonstration of man's helplessness in that period from Adam to Moses when death reigned, because this is the natural result of sin. But verse 13 says this, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Now, going back to verse 8 then, he says, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, don't you see, beloved, that we're proceeding here from man's helplessness to his sinfulness. And it is the law that pronounces man a sinner. So verse 8 here corresponds to verse 20 and the first part, which says that the law entered that the offense might abound. This refers to another historical era, which began with the entering in of the law. We call it the dispensation of the law. Now, please don't forget what we've been discussing for some weeks now, the purpose of the law. Romans 3:19, it was given, it says, that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may be brought in guilty before God. Romans 3:20, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 5:20, it was given that the offense by the law might become sin by the law might become exceeding sinful. I beg your pardon, I just quoted there chapter 7 verse 13. Chapter 5 and verse 20 says it entered that the offense might abound. Galatians 3:19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression. But believers, even under this dispensation, when the law condemned them for their sin, were saved and justified, as we now know, by the death of Christ for sin. For speaking historically, the apostle says, while we were yet, speaking of mankind as a whole, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This then is the basis upon which Moses, David, Daniel, and all the believers under the dispensation of the law were saved. But now see verse 10. There he says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. This corresponds with the 20th verse and the latter part, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Do you recall how at the trial of Christ, Jew and Gentile united to reject the Son of God so that he was nailed to the cross? Do you recall how after his resurrection and ascension to heaven, Saul of Tarsus led his nation and the world in rebellion against Christ? This is what Paul now refers to when he says in verse 10, when we were enemies, how well he remembered it, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Now then, this, I say, corresponds with the end of verse 20, where he says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Paul himself was the living example of God's overabounding grace that would die or give himself to die not only for sinners but for rebellious sinners. Let me read what Paul says about this in 1 Timothy 1, beginning at verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to those who should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So Paul was the personification of what God is now doing with the whole human race. They rebelled against Christ. They said, away with him, we don't want him. And Saul of Tarsus led the rebellion. And today still they blaspheme his name on every street corner. They dance and go on with their revelry. They don't care that Christ, God's Son, was nailed to a cross here. But where sin abounded, says Romans 5:20, grace did much more abound. Really, there's more in the original. Did much more overabound. But I can almost hear somebody saying, you have the dispensation of grace beginning with Paul, when John 1:17 says the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Well, this is true. Grace and truth, or grace consistent with truth, did come by Jesus Christ. But when? Well, we can answer this question by asking a similar one. When was the law given by Moses? When he was born? Of course not. When he was brought up in Pharaoh's court? No. But 40 years later, when he was with his father-in-law in the wilderness? No. Well, was it given then when at 80 years of age he appeared again before Pharaoh to plead for Israel? No, not yet. It was not given until even after that, as he led Israel through the wilderness. The law was given by Moses at Sinai. Now, when did grace, consistent with truth, come by Jesus Christ? That is, grace, God being gracious to mankind justly. You see, grace and truth. Now, when did this come by Jesus Christ? At his birth? Oh, no. Galatians 4:4 says he was born of a woman made under the law. Well, did he usher in grace during his earthly ministry? No, indeed, toward the end of his earthly ministry. In Matthew 23:2-3, he said, the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. Well, did he begin the dispensation of grace then when he gave the so-called commission, his commission to the 11 or later 12? No, the Great Commission says nothing, absolutely nothing, about the dispensation of the grace of God or about salvation through the death of Christ, much less about the body of Christ and our heavenly position. Oh no, our Lord did not usher in the dispensation of grace until he saved the chief of sinners to show what was accomplished at Calvary and send him forth with the proclamation of the gospel of the grace of God. Now this is made so clear in Paul's epistles. Indeed, the dispensation of the grace of God, with his great truths about everyone being on the same level, about God the Lord over all being rich unto all that call upon him, about the body of Christ and our oneness in it, about our position and our blessings in the heavenlies, is said by Paul to have been a mystery until it was revealed to and through him. Now, he's very clear on this, for example, in the first chapter of Ephesians and verses 5 to 9. Let me read this to you. He says that in love God predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us to be accepted in the Beloved One, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery or the secret of his will, his plan, his purpose. Now, we have the same idea in the first three verses of chapter 3 of Ephesians. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. It is because so many evangelists and pastors and Bible teachers fail to see this, that they confuse the gospel of the kingdom with the gospel of the grace of God, and the kingdom of heaven with the body of Christ, and the Sermon on the Mount with the great blessings of Ephesians. Well, Christ's commission to the 11, later made up to 12 again, this commission was not ours. We find our commission in the epistles of Paul in several places. Oh, how wonderful that commission is, where, for example, in 2 Corinthians 5, he tells us how we are ambassadors for Christ, pleading with men to be reconciled to God, and he has committed to us the word, the message of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, that is, at Calvary. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, he says. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For God hath made him to be sin for us, in whom we know sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Don't you see how clear and sharp this message is compared with the confused gospel which we're hearing from so many quarters today? May God help us to keep this clear, that the dispensation of the grace of God was begun when the glorified Lord reached down from heaven to save his chief enemy on earth, Saul of Tarsus, and send him forth with the gospel of the grace of God. So in Romans 5:6, we have Christ dying for man in his helplessness. Verse 8, we have him dying for us in our sinfulness. Verse 10, we have him dying for us, pardon me, in our willfulness. Then in the corresponding verses, verse 12, by Adam was the entrance of sin. By Moses, the knowledge of sin. By Christ, the forgiveness of sin. And this was demonstrated, this was made known to us, when he saved Saul of Tarsus, who wrote the 13 epistles with his name attached to them, and another, the book of Hebrews, who wrote to us the truth about the church, the truth about God's message to the world and his program for the church in this day. Oh, if you're not saved, you've heard it again. In your helplessness, in your sinfulness, even in your stubbornness, Christ died for you. Won't you accept him as your Savior and know the joy of the consciousness of sins forgiven? Won't you be delivered from the fear of death and the fear of judgment to come? You may be. For Romans 4:5 says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, his believing, is counted for righteousness.